Let's take our Bibles and let's stand together, please. Boy, I really messed up your day yesterday. I didn't realize that was going to put your schedule behind us. Some of you didn't get lunch until 4 p.m. yesterday. But, oh well, we got that off to a good start. But let's see if things can get a little bit more on schedule today. So, did you have a good day yesterday?
Yes.
Good. Wonderful. I'm glad. And I hope that this is a great year for you. And you can be sure I'm going to be praying for you. You know, I was talking with a couple students yesterday, and one of the students and I were talking about different things, philosophies here. And I've always been supportive of this school. I really have been. But the last year especially, as I'm traveling around, I'm seeing, not that I want to be critical of any other school, but I'm seeing that this philosophy is really needed. And so you folk are in a good place, and please don't get tired of people telling you that. Get that philosophy. It's needed. If we don't get what is being taught in Ambassador Baptist College, America is really in trouble. But you guys really are the light that can make a big difference. All right, let's take our Bibles today and let's turn to Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20. I'd like to begin reading at verse 1 this morning. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And they were judged, and the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it. Death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Let's pray. Father, again, bless the preaching. And Lord, give a great year here as well. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. There are many directions that we could go in a service like this, and the thought that I originally had is a little different than where I'm going right now. Because I feel like if I can impart to you a heart from my heart to your heart, and I know that you're getting it from your faculty and you already come with a great heart, or you wouldn't even be in Ambassador Baptist College, but if we can get some heart and just keep the fire going, that'll make a difference. I'm not belittling education at all. And some of you yesterday may have thought that yesterday I was saying throw away the education. Don't do that. Because the more that you study to show yourself approved unto God, the more that you can be a workman that rightly divides the word of truth. We don't want to just be hollering. We want to be communicating the scriptures properly. Amen? But it is important that we have heart. And that since they're educating you, I'm also, of course, going to be true to scriptures, but I hope I can maybe implant a little bit of heart. And there's nothing that'll stir our hearts more than the reality that people are truly on their way to eternal hell and that we can make a difference. Now, there are many ways we could talk about this and different aspects and different approaches to hell. I'm going to take an approach perhaps that some of you have not heard that stirred my heart. I looked one day in the Bible and I saw in the Word of God that hell was cast in the lake of fire. And that made me realize that evidently hell must be different than the lake of fire. Then I looked through and I read that there was the Greek word Gehenna, and then there's the word Hades, then there's the word Sheol in the Old Testament. And I thought, well, why is it that hell has so many different names? And I thought, there's got to be a reason that God didn't just call every time hell, hell, but he called it by different names. And as I was kind of diving into it, I got the understanding that God gave the different names to hell for the purpose of telling us a little bit more what it's like, and that each name sheds a little different aspect on how serious this task is that we're doing, trying to keep people from going to hell. So this evening, this morning, I'm going to preach on the subject, the names of hell, and why. Because what is hell like? The names describe it very well. And as we look at these names, it'll kind of help us get an urgency for what we're doing in trying to reach people and see them come to Christ. Now, the first name that I want to draw our attention to is an Old Testament name. It's used 32 out of 32 times the word hell is in the Old Testament. It's the word Sheol, S-H-E-O-L. Now, Sheol sometimes means the water that is below the earth, but also sometimes it refers to eternal damnation, and you can usually tell what it means by the context around it. For instance, it says Psalm 9:17, the wicked shall be turned into hell and all that forget God. So the wicked is probably referring to eternal damnation in the context of the word wicked. Now, as you look at Sheol in the Old Testament, it says it's a place of fire in Deuteronomy 32. It's a place of sorrow in Psalm 18. But other verses tell us that you would cry in hell and that there be a fire in hell. But what can we learn from hell from the word Sheol we might not get from another word? I think that we can learn this, the location of hell. Right? How many of you have ever felt that hell is probably in the center of the earth? Right? Most of us feel that way, but do we have a biblical basis for that? Yes, we do. The Bible talks about going down into hell. And one of those verses is Amos chapter 9 and verse 2. Though they dig into hell, thence shall mine hand take them. Though they climb into heaven, thence will I take them down or cast them down. Now, it says that heaven is up and it says that hell is down. Now, if you put this into perspective of what scientists will say that the earth is like, it does seem to add credibility, though we don't really need to look at science, but it does add a little credibility to the understanding that hell is probably in the center of the earth. If you study the core of the earth, they say it is extremely hot. They say there is the inner core and there is the outer core. Now, the outer core is about 1,800 miles below where I'm stomping my foot. It is 1,400 miles thick, and it is liquid metal. It is extremely hot. It is lava. Can you just imagine being engulfed in lava but not dying? But then if you go deeper, the inner core is the hottest part of the earth. It's supposed to be 7,200 to 9,000 degrees. Now, I did not say 72 to 90. That would be comfortable. But I said 7,200 to 9,000 degrees. Now, think of that. Now, my mother used to tell me whenever we would go by a graveyard, don't step on the gravestones. It's disrespectful to the dead. And even to this day, whenever I'm in a graveyard, I always try to walk around the stone or where the casket might be out of respect for them. But if hell is in the center of the earth, and I believe it is, I cannot help it. Every step that I take, I am taking over the souls of people that are burning in 7,200 to 9,000 degree temperatures. Think of that. Now, another word that will show us a little bit more what hell must be like is found in Isaiah chapter 30. Let's turn there, please. Isaiah chapter 30 and verse 33. This word is the word Tophet, T-O-P-H-E, and it is translated exactly as it is written. For Tophet is ordained of old, yea, for the king it is prepared. He hath made it deep and large, the pile thereof is fire and much wood. The breath of the Lord, like a stream of brimstone, doth kindle it. Now, it talks about it being deep. It talks about it being fire, there being much wood, God breathing on it. And it does talk about brimstone. And we all understand that hell is the place of brimstone. What is brimstone? We're not sure. But probably it's something like lava. If lava is cool, it turns into hard stone. But in liquid form, it's lava fire. It's still lava stone. So brimstone may very well be lava. Imagine swimming around, as I mentioned, in a lake of lava. But what can we get from this idea of Tophet that we might not get from any other word? All right, it has to do with idolatry and human sacrifice. Now, a Tophet is what the Israelites used when they worshipped a false god named Molech. Most of you have heard a little bit about this. Now, a Tophet is a brass statue that's in the shape of a Molech, the idol Molech, and there would be a hole in its back, there would be holes in its fingers, holes in its nose and mouth and eyes. And there was an open tunnel between the back and the fingers and the eyes and the mouth. And so some idolatrous priest would put fire in the back of the Tophet, get it full blaze, and it would shoot through those arms, come out the fingers, shoot through the neck, come out the eyes and mouth. And then there would be a ball of fire on the brass lap of that tophet. So then all of a sudden, the idolatrous priests would begin to beat drums, as some of you are familiar with, and they would beat drums, and then they would pick up the speed. And the purpose was to try to get people worked up, and then sort of like a rock and roll concert. And when they had beat those drums quickly and loudly and longly enough, then the mother who had designated that she would sacrifice her baby as a human sacrifice would walk forward and drop her baby in the lap of that tophet in the middle of the flame, and it would burn until it died. Now, naturally, as it would be burning, there would be screaming. And part of the reason for the beating of the drums was to drown out the screams. Part of the reason for the beating of the drums was to get them in a frenzy so she'd work it up and then willingly sacrifice her child. Now, when you take a look at the word and that it's associated with these things, I don't think that we can overdo it by trying to explain how serious hell is in the first place. But in the second place, I don't think we're stretching it if it is in the Bible, the word tophet, and what is associated with it describing hell, I think we can describe it sincerely as this is a good possibility. Now, here's what I believe is a good possibility. I'm not going to be dogmatic on this little point. I'm dogmatic that there is a hell, but I am not dogmatic on this little point here. But I do believe it's probably so. Now, here's what I believe. Tophet is associated with screaming and the beating of the drums. So two things. One, I do believe that there'll be a lot of screaming in hell. Now, anybody disagree with me about that? Do you agree there'll be a lot of screaming in hell? Now, then I also think with the word tophet, it is probable that there will be pounding noises. It is probable there will be pounding noises. Now, think about this. If you put this together, it's a little bit awkward, but if the Lord will work it and make it apply to our hearts, it'll be a challenge to us. Now, if this is awkward for you, think about how awkward it would be for me, the evangelist. Just imagine being in hell and you're hearing pounding noises. And then it adds to your anxiety. You're burning in 7,200 degree temperatures, but then you hear these pounding noises that add to your unrest. And then on top of that, imagine hearing screams. Now, here's the awkward part. Imagine as you're burning, you're hearing the screams and you hear, and the screams get louder as more people burn in hell. Now, that's a little awkward, but I do not think that it's exaggerating what it must be like. Now, how many of you have ever heard stories that miners have gone deep down into the earth and that they've heard screams? Now, I don't know if that's all fabricated when somebody plays a tape. I even heard a tape one time that was supposedly recorded, and I think it's probably fabricated. But I do know that I personally have talked to miners who have gone deep down into the earth, and they tell me that they have heard what sounds like a lot of screams. Now, I do know that hell is horrible. I do know that it is in 7,200. It is extremely hot, probably 7,200 degrees. I do believe that there are pounding noises. Now, there was someone who told me that he considers himself to be a geologist. He's called Mr. Geology. And as he was describing what I was saying about the pounding noises, he says it's very possible. The earth in the middle is made up a lot of metal, nickel, and the earth is moving at 68,000 miles per hour around the sun, and this perfect timing. And as it moves, the nickel in the center of the earth could form waves at a normal rate as it moves around and lap down and form at wave that would give pounding sounds. Now, in addition to that, the earth is constantly shifting, and as the rock shifts, the rock makes sounds. And the rock has to go, the shifting and the sound has to go somewhere. The center of the earth is made up primarily of rock and water. And as it is made of rock and water, and then you get to the hot part, sound travels quickly through rock and water, and it could very easily hit the center of the earth. Now, I am dogmatic that there is a hell. And I am dogmatic that we need to do something to try to stop people from going there. And I do believe that these words are added to help us understand how horrible the place must be. All right, take your Bibles and now let's turn to the New Testament. In Mark chapter 9, there is a New Testament word that you've heard of before, but it's good to hear it and look at it and let God challenge our hearts with the seriousness of what we're doing and trying to keep people out of going to this place called hell. All right, Mark chapter 9 and verse 43. The word Gehenna, G-E-H-E-N-N-A, transliterated. Mark chapter 9, verse 43. And if thy hand offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter into life maimed than having two hands to go into Gehenna, into hell, Gehenna, into the fire that never shall be quenched. Verse 45. If thy foot offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter halt into life than having two feet to be cast into Gehenna, into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched. Now, these words are being said by Jesus. They are in red ink. Then they are from Jesus. And there are some that will say that if you love, you're not going to preach on these kind of things. But nobody loved more than Jesus. And Jesus preached on these things. Now here he is saying, hell is so bad that if your right hand offend you, cut it off. If your foot offend you, cut it off. It's got to be horrible if he says plucking your eye out, cutting your hand off would be painless compared to going to hell. It's got to be horrible. There are some other things that we could look at as well. Let's move on, though, to another word. Take your Bibles, please, and I want you to turn to Revelation chapter 9. Revelation chapter 9. Now, in Revelation chapter 9, it talks about the tribulation period and how in the tribulation period that God opens up the bottomless pit and he vomits up these demonic beasts. And there are two words in this passage that I think are referring to hell. The pit and the abyss. Revelation chapter 9, verse 1 and 2. And the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fall from heaven unto the earth, and to him was given the key to the bottomless, that's the first word, the word abyss, pit, that's the second word. Now, both of these are in the Old and the New Testament, so they are in both places. Now, the word pit is a bad enough word in itself that doesn't sound very beautiful. Can you imagine living forever in a pit? Then you've got the abyss. We usually say that that is the bottomless pit, and that's how it's translated. It means basically go boundless. You could go up, you could go down, you could go over, and you could go over, and you'd never find your way out. But it's probably meaning exactly what we're saying, bottomless, and you could fall and fall and fall and never hit bottom. Now let me ask you a question. How many of you ever had a nightmare when you were growing up? How many ever had a nightmare that you were falling and falling and falling in that nightmare? They say that if you hit bottom before you wake up, you die. Had anybody hit the bottom here in this room? Did you die? He did not die. He did die. Okay, we've had a resurrection. In the dream you died. Okay. Now, I had a lot of nightmares. One of my nightmares that I had on a regular basis was there was this beautiful woman that I was madly in love with. I don't know why. She was about 26 years old and I was about 12. But I had a dream about this 26-year-old beautiful lady every day for weeks. And the dream went the same way as I recall. There was this big black car that pulled up next to the sidewalk, had tinted windows. And this beautiful 26-year-old woman who was mad in love with me as a handsome 12-year-old boy, of course, as natural. And then she gets out of the car and I would walk up, was going to see her, and then this driver would get out of the car, go to the back, open the trunk, pull out a shovel, and I knew what he was going to do. He was going to try to hit her on the head and kill her. Well, in my dream, I'd start running to try to protect her and stop him. But I'd get there just a few seconds late, just in time, to see the shovel come down, hit her on the head, and she'd fall on the ground, and she'd die. I need a psychiatrist. Now, this happened to me night after night after night. Now, another horrible nightmare that I had on a regular basis was I was walking toward this garage, a double wide white door garage on a cement slab. And as I'm walking toward it, I knew what was going to happen in this too, but I kept doing it. And I walked toward it and I get about 5 feet away. And all of a sudden, this giant, 6 foot tall, white bunny would jump out and grab me. And I would get jolted, and I would actually wake up from the jolt. That happened. Now, I had a lot of nightmares, but the worst nightmare that I ever had was that when I was falling and falling and falling and falling. Now, folks, if it is in the Word of God that it is a bottomless pit, it is not an exaggeration. Now, somebody says, don't exaggerate. I'm not trying to exaggerate. I am trying to paint a picture so we can get serious. If it says it is bottomless, it is bottomless. And it says that there is fire, there is fire. And then if the word is Tophet and it is associated with what it's associated with, it's very likely that this is exactly what it was meant to be associated with. So put these things together from these words, and then we'll move on. Imagine being in the center of the earth, and you're burning in 7,200 to 9,000 degree temperatures. As you are burning, you're hearing the pounding noises. As you are burning, you're hearing the screams. And the screams get louder as more people die and go to hell. And on top of that, you are falling and burning and falling and burning. Is it serious yet? Now then, take a look at Revelation 9, and it tells us what comes out of the pit. It is in the Word of God. Out of the pit there come locusts during the tribulation period. Verse 2. And he opened the bottomless pit, and there arose a smoke out of the pit as the smoke of a great furnace. Verse 3, and there came out of the smoke locusts upon the earth. And what did they look like? They have, according to verse 6 and 7 and 8, they have the shapes of the locusts. They're like horses. They have the face of a man, hair like a woman, teeth like a lion, an iron chest, and a tail like a scorpion. They latch on the people in the tribulation period, and they sting them with their tail. And the pain is the pain of a scorpion sting. Now imagine, if somebody is in hell, not only will they have to deal with the 7,200 degrees temperatures, they'll have to deal with falling, they'll have to deal with burning, but they'll have to experience the stinging over and over in all of eternity. Now here's the question. Am I exaggerating in this way? If they come out of the bottomless pit, don't they have to be in there before they can come out of there? And what I'm saying is, I think that this is so serious that we need to learn, but we also need to get our heart fired up for the mission. And I know that this is not the only chapel that anybody's going to get fired up. I know that this is not the only chapel that you're going to be addressed with hell. And I also know that you don't need a chapel every day on hell. But you need some. Now, we take our Bibles and let's turn to another word. Turn, please, to 2 Peter chapter 2. And 2 Peter chapter 2, you hear another word that's only in the Bible one time. But again, if it's in the Bible one time, it's in the Bible. It's true. 2 Peter 2, verse 4. For if God spared not the angels that sin, but cast them down, and here's the word, Tartarus. To hell, it's the Greek word Tartarus. T-A-R-T-A-R-U-S. Only the Bible once, but it is in there. And he delivered them into the chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment. Then it goes on to say, if God would not spare them, then certainly God's not going to spare sinful man. Now, how many of you do believe that there are such things as demons? Would you raise your hand? How many believe that it's true what the Bible says, that demons are in chains, as the Bible says? But is it true that demons do walk the earth and do possess people also? And is it true that demons do walk about and tempt people under the leadership of Satan too? Now, all these things are true. So here's the question. Which is true in the Bible? That demons are in chains, or is it true in the Bible that demons are walking around the earth and they're possessing people and doing the work of Satan? Which is true? What's the answer? Both are true. Now, there are three groups of demons, as I understand it. There are some that were so bad that God put them in chains. There were some that were bad, but temporarily they're going to be released during the tribulation period, and those are the ones vomited up from the bottomless pit temporarily. Then there are some that are perhaps not as deadly to the human race, so God allows them to go around the earth and do the work of Satan so that man has the free will to choose to serve God or not. Now, with all this in mind, it shows me that there probably were degrees of punishment for the demons at the fall. But then, when I take other scriptures, I believe it is true there are degrees of punishment in hell. For instance, look in your Bibles at Romans chapter 2 and verse 5. Romans chapter 2 and verse 5. But after thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasureth up to thyself wrath against the day of wrath, and the revelation of the righteous judgment of God. Now it says in Romans 2 verse 5 that a person can treasure up wrath. Now if I treasure up baseball cards, what am I doing? I'm collecting them. I'm adding to my stash. If I treasure up gold, what am I doing? I am adding to my collection. And what if I treasure up wrath? Here's what I'm doing. I'm adding to my wrath account. I'm adding to my wrath account. Now, folks, it is true that everybody who dies without the Lord dies and goes to hell. But it is also true that everyone that lives for the Lord, who is a believer, will be rewarded by the Lord. And it is also true that there will be degrees of rewards for believers, and there will be degrees of reward for unbelievers. And when it says you can treasure up wrath against the day of wrath, that points out that people that do certain things are going to have a harder part in hell or going to have a little bit more severe judgment. And some of the things are mentioned in Romans chapter 2, because the hardness of their heart or because they would not repent. Now, it's worth mentioning, that would be somebody that perhaps hears the gospel, but does not genuinely get saved. Hell will be hotter for somebody like that than it will be for somebody who's grown up on the street, never heard about God. Hell will be hotter for people that hear and have the opportunity. Now, next week, just put it on the table. Is it possible that there could be people at Ambassador Baptist College that haven't really gotten saved yet? Now, we're not trying to make you doubt your salvation. If you love God, you love your Bible, and your faith is in the blood of Jesus Christ, and you're repentant, you decided you do want Jesus for you. You are not perfect. You will sin until the day that you die. And if you doubt your salvation every time you hear a sermon on hell, you're not really standing on the scriptures. But on the other hand, there are people that make a false profession and the Holy Spirit of God gets their heart. Now, here it is. If God speaks to you and you are convicted that you may not be saved and you don't deal with it because you're proud and you won't deal with it, I think that God will say, turn up the temperature. I also believe it says the hypocrite in Romans chapter 2 will find a hot part in hell. Now, a hypocrite is somebody who is a stage player. And if anybody is a hypocrite, it's somebody who's training to preach and tell people how to live if they don't live that way. And you will find that the hypocrite is labeled to have one of the hottest parts in hell. Now, this is not the only place that it talks about wrath being treasured up. Let's turn back to where we started in Revelation chapter 20. And as we look at Revelation chapter 20, we find that this is also taught here. Now, the great white throne judgment that we're reading about in Revelation chapter 20 is a judgment just for the unsaved. Most of you are aware there are two judgments, one for the lost, that's the judgment seat of Christ, and one for the lost, excuse me, the great white throne, and one for believers, the judgment seat of Christ. This is the great white throne, verse 11. I saw a great white throne. Now, this is referring to the judgment of the unsaved. Now, why is there a judgment for the unsaved? Because what they did will add to their wrath account. Notice verse 12. I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things written in the books, according to their what? Works. Will people get to heaven if their good works are enough? Will people get forgiven if they do enough good works? No. So here's the thing. Why are the books open? Why are the works read? It's not to see if they get into heaven. It's already determined they will not. The point is, every sin that an unsaved man committed will add to their wrath account. And they will be treasuring up wrath against the day of wrath. Now, folks, many of you know people that are unsaved and you know they're drinking, or maybe even know they're involved in such wretched sins as even homosexuality. It's prevalent today. Some of you know people that are involved in other sins. And if you and I aren't careful, we're going to get to where we think, well, these people are nice people. They're not all that bad. Maybe they have some good points. But do you realize how much danger these people are? There's a motivation here. There are many words that we've talked about. We've talked about Tophet. We've talked about the beating of the drums, the screaming. We've talked about the bottomless pit. You burn, but you fall, and you fall. We've talked about the beast, and I do believe from the bottom of my heart that if they come out of the bottomless pit, they've got to be in there to come out of it, and I do believe it's not overdoing it by saying that they'll be stinging people for eternity. And I do not think that we're exaggerating. I do not believe that. But there is a word that is worth saying, and I will not read it. I'll quote it. John 3:16 says, "For God so what? Loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should what? Not perish, but have what?" All right, so what is the heart of God? Is His heart that He's up there with His baseball bat ready to smash and to condemn and to cast into hell? Or is His heart to keep people from going to hell? And He says, as a matter of fact, after John 3:17, "I'm not come to condemn the world, but that the world through me would be saved." Now, folks, this is what is at stake, and this is our task, to help get them to Jesus who can save them. Now, we do need messages on how to deal with our sin. Hope you get plenty next week. Hope you deal with your sin. If you don't deal with your sin, you're never going to have a good year. Some of you are going to come in and you're going to say, "Man, I blew it last year. I blew it this last summer. I got involved in deep sin. How do I get out of it?" You'll find out if you don't already know. You're going to get things that are going to help you, but I do think that once in a while, we do need a message about hell and what it's all about. Now, take your Bibles to the final word that I want to look at. Turn, please, to Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20 again, where we started. The first word, shield. As I stomp my feet, you may not think about it, but as I stomp my feet, approximately 1,800 miles down below where I'm stomping my feet, there are people that are burning right now as we sit in our pew and in air conditioning. They are burning in 7,200 to 9,000 degree temperatures. Then we have the word Tophet, meaning that in addition to the burning, there are the pounding noises and most likely There are the pounding noises, but there definitely are the screams. Then we have the word Gehenna, where Jesus himself, in his love, said, you're not serious enough about this. If your eye is causing you to sin, you better take a metal rod, stick it behind your eye, and pluck your eye out so you won't sin and it would put you in this place. You've never seen it, but I have, is what Jesus is in essence saying. And then we have the word, the pit. We have the word abyss. People fall and burn and never stop falling. Then Tartarus, of course, there are degrees of punishment. But the final word that I want to draw our attention to, Revelation chapter 20, it's found in verse 14 and 15. And death and hell were cast into the what? Lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the what? Lake of fire. All right, now folks, get it. Hell is cast into the lake of fire. If this is the case, that hell is cast into the lake of fire, what's that mean? That must mean that hell is different than the lake of fire. Do you see it? Now, all I'm going to say about the lake of fire is this. If hell is as bad as I've described, and it is, then if the lake of fire is the place of eternal damnation after they are judged out of the books, and God says, turn up the wrath a little bit. Turn up the fire a little bit in his justice. And they are judged according to their works. And that's the real judgment. If hell is as bad as it is, and it is, think how bad the lake of fire must be. That's all I'll say. Now, I'll close by reminding you, we don't need a sermon on hell every chapel, but we do need a sermon on hell once in a while. Keep the flame going. I'm going to close with one illustration which sums up my heart for you. I remember when I was a kid getting a gospel tract out of the church track rack. I started to go through the church track rack and started to look at tracks thinking, which one do I want to use and how do I want to witness? What can I learn from these tracks? Well, there's one track I was looking at, and when I looked at it, I never will remember the words, but I do remember the track, picture on the track. It was a long, windy road, and it was a road of life. The artist had depicted the road as the road of life. On both sides of the road, there was a cliff. At the end of it, there was a cliff, and the artist had drawn the flames of hell all the way around it and all at the end. And you could see people walking down the road of life, and some would drop off prematurely before they got to the end, and they'd drop into hell. And then some would drop off on this side, prematurely dropping into hell, picturing a premature death. And then at the end, one at a time, they were dropping off the end of the road of life and dropping straight down into the flames of hell. And the artist had drawn it in such a way that you could see their faces and the look of pain and agony on their faces. You could see him swimming around, and you could imagine what they were going through. I never will forget the picture. I have already forgotten the words. But I never will forget how I felt when I saw that picture of people dropping into hell. I wanted to get at the end of that cliff. I wanted to stand in front of those people, and I wanted to go, stop! Well, I could not do that in that picture, but I can do it in real life. And that's what we are here to do. Let's bow our heads. Let's all stand to our feet. Now, with our heads bowed and our eyes closed, even as we stand at our feet, I would like to ask you a couple questions. As the pianist just softly plays the stanza of invitation, I wonder how many of you would say, Brother Mike, I needed this sermon this morning to touch my heart. I needed this sermon to get my passion back for souls, and God has touched my heart with this. Would you slip up your hand and just say, Brother Mike, I want to enlist back into this thing. God bless you. God bless you. If you didn't raise your hand, that doesn't mean you don't care about souls, okay? But some of you say, God just gripped me with a burden again, and I needed this message. Now, how many of you say, Brother Mike, in light of this message, there are some specific people that I want to see saved, and I'm going to go at them with a greater zeal. I want to pray for them. You get this invitation often. What's wrong with it, though? Nothing. How many of you say you have someone you're burdened for in a greater way in light of the message and a specific person you want me to pray with you about? Would you slip up your hand? All right? You've got moms, dads, aunts, uncles, relatives. And I also hope that you'll even have a greater burden for your ministries in extension. Your door-to-door visitation. You say 2 hours every week. Right. Because your 2 hours is nothing to their eternity. And you get that passion and focus, and you keep it. Now, with this in mind, if God is speaking to you about your salvation, is there anybody here that you do not know that you're born again? My advice to you is to go to a faculty member and say, I need to talk. And at this invitation, as we sing, if you want to come forward and pray about anything, of dedicating yourself to get the zeal back again, of winning souls, if you have someone you want to pray for, if you want to get some sin out of your life so you can be a better tool in God's hand, or if you'd like to be saved even, go to a faculty member. Father, I pray that this invitation would be what you want it to be. And now, at this time, Lord, do a work in our hearts. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.